Take your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 3, if you will, please. Colossians chapter 3. In the last two chapters of this letter, Paul moves into the practical application of the doctrines that he has been teaching. It doesn't do Christians a whole lot of good to declare and defend the truth if they don't live it out in their lives, if they don't back it up with how we walk and talk in our day-to-day lives. And there's a lot of times we'll do that. If someone is mocking Christianity or someone is saying this or that, we'll step in and we're quick to defend it and we'll lash out even sometimes and we'll get defensive. But then if people looked at our lives don't really back up what we say we believe. And we look just like the world and we act just like the world. And so Paul's focus is, all right, I've been focusing on teaching you God's truth. Now you need to focus on living that out in a daily reality of your lives. A lot of times we do what we are told not to do. In Titus chapter 1, verse 6, it says, they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him. Charles Ryrie, in his little commentary in the study Bible, for chapter 3, verse 1, he writes this. Here begins the ethical section of the letter. Paul's appeal is simple. Become and experience what you already are by God's grace. The Christian is risen with Christ. Let him exhibit that new life. You know, the pagan religions in Paul's day didn't do that. In Paul's day, religion had very little effect on your life. You could bow before an altar. You could sacrifice. You could burn incense, you could do anything to a god, and then go back to your normal life and sin any way you want, and nobody would condemn you for it. Because your religion didn't affect your life. Christianity comes on the scene, and the gospel message comes on the scene and radically transforms everything. Because the Christian life is to be demonstrated in our life. In how we live day to day. Faith in Christ means being united to Christ. The word Christian means Christ one. We bear the name of Christ. And we are supposed to look like Christ. We're supposed to act like Christ. We're supposed to follow His example. He cannot live in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit and allow us to live in sin. So that's what Paul's moving into now, is the focus on how we live our lives. What we demonstrate day in and day out. Now, I share with you, as I started this series in Colossians, that there will be times that I'm going to rely heavily on MacArthur and from his commentary and sometimes from Wiersbe. In fact, this outline is going to come directly from MacArthur's commentary because it's all simple and concise. Because I always work through a passage and I come up with an outline and mine was junk. So you look in his commentary, you'll see his outline. Now, it's a lot of my content, but his outline. Look at the first four verses of chapter 3 of Colossians. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. First thing we see in the first part of verse 1 is the reminder. The reminder. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. That word if you study it in the Greek, it denotes reality. So it's much, much better translated since. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ. The fact that the Christian has been raised up with Christ is not in doubt. The verb literally means to be co-resurrected. It's an accomplished fact. The moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I am identified with Christ in His death, burial, His resurrection, His ascension. So my position as a child of God, my position in Christ isn't a hypothetical thing. It's not something that I have to strive for or work for. It's an accomplished fact. As a Christian, I am entered into Christ's death and resurrection the moment I receive Jesus Christ for salvation. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. In that verse, Paul shows the union of the believer with the Lord. We have a shared life. And he teaches the same thing in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Through our union with Christ, we are identified with Christ, with his death, his burial, his resurrection. We've been risen with him. By saving faith, we have entered into a new dimension. We possess divine and eternal life. It's not just endless existence. It's life. And it's an abundant life. And it's a different life. We have a heavenly quality of life that's brought to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. That indwelling Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ. So we are alive in Christ, and we live for the divine realm. That means we have an obligation to live consistently with those realities. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 quickly with me. Romans chapter 6, and look at verses 11 through 19. Romans 6, verses 11 through 19. Here the Apostle Paul records these words for us. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right? You believers, you who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin before you came to Christ, the moment you received Christ as Savior, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now choose, make this choice. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. This new life, this life that I have because I've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, it's real. It's powerful. But the sin that remains in me is real and it's powerful too. And even though, as Paul writes, sin is no longer my master, if I don't choose to obey God, if I don't choose to yield my life to God, sin is still going to overpower me. Sin is still going to be that battle that I give into every single day. I'm to present myself to God as a servant of righteousness. That means I have to choose to live out this reality. I have been risen with Christ. I'm identified with Christ, but I still have to choose to put that in practice in the way I live my life every single day. In Christ, we have all the resources we need to live the Christian life, but we have to give in and yield to and take from those resources. Notice the phrases Paul uses in these four verses. In verse 1, he used the phrase, with Christ. And a little bit later, where Christ. Verse 3, with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ. Again in verse 4, with him. He's stressing the sufficiency of Christ. Because I'm identified with Christ, that is all I need. We've said that again and again and again as we go through this series. Jesus Christ is all I need. Period. I don't have to add to Christ. But many of us fail to understand and pursue the fullness of Christ that's available to us. Because of either not knowing what Scripture says, or not applying Scripture properly, we're intimidated into thinking that we need something more than Christ alone. We have to add to Christ. And so we fall for false teaching. Paul reminds the Colossians, you have been risen with Christ. That alone is the path to holiness. Not self-denial, not worshiping angels and praying to angels, not observing special days and ceremonies and certain foods. You know, we are no longer living that old life we lived before salvation. Because of Jesus Christ, because I've received Him as Lord and Savior of my life, I possess the eternal life of Christ. I have been raised to live on another plane. I am identified with Christ. Don't be ignorant of who we are and what we have in Christ. We don't have to give in to sin. When we do, it's because we choose to give in to sin. We're not yielding to the Holy Spirit's leading. We're not following the example of Christ. We can choose to let God lead and say no to sin. So he gives that reminder. Remember, because of Christ, remember all that you have. Now, the second thing we see is the responsibility. Responsibility. The rest of verse 1 and 2, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Keep seeking. Again, that verb is in the present tense. It means a continuous action. Zeteo is the Greek word here. As a Christian, I should be preoccupied with the eternal realities that are mine in Christ. The eternal realities that are mine in Christ. It should be the reality. How many times are we so preoccupied with the here and now that we don't even consider the reality of God and heaven? We focus on our daily struggles, and we focus on our pains, and we focus on our hurts, and we focus on this battle, and this battle, and this battle, and you get to the end of the day, and you realize, I haven't even thought about God, and God, the position I have in Christ, and what He gives me, and the power I have in Christ. We're preoccupied with the here and now, and we don't even think about the eternal realities we have in Christ. Notice what He says, keep seeking the things above. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Paul says here, keep seeking those things above and set your mind on the things above. Now, he's not talking about mysticism, which the false teachers were, and this spiritual plane you get and look up into heaven and pray these things. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those eternal realities that are ours in Christ because of who Christ is. When I focus on heaven, it affects the way I live here on this earth. Now, you've probably all heard the phrase, that person's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about they're focused on heaven, and because the reality is in heaven, because of Christ, because of everything they see and know in Christ, then it affects how they live on this earth. It affects how we look, how we act, how we talk. It affects our attitude. And there's a difference in us because our reality is focused on the reality of Christ. And I'm focused on Jesus Christ. I'm preoccupied with the One who died for me. I'm preoccupied with the One who lives for me. I'm preoccupied with the One who gives me the strength that I need. And so it affects how I view people and events and things because I begin to look at them through His eyes and His perspective rather than just the here and now and the junk that we face. And I'll tell you, it's a lot easier to preach that than it is to live it. Because the here and now is real as well. And a lot of times it hurts. And we get down and we get defeated. And that's what the Colossians were doing. They were getting defeated, so they were falling for the false lies and the false heresy and the false teaching. Just keep seeking the things above. The things above refers to the heavenly realm. It hones in on the spiritual values that characterize Christ. It focuses on those values like tenderness and kindness and meekness and patience and wisdom and forgiveness and strength and purity and love. When we as believers focus on the realities of heaven, we can enjoy the world that our Heavenly Father has created, and we see things on this earth in a different way. long, long time ago, and I didn't look up the date of this hymn, but the hymn writer wrote it this way: I am his and he is mine. It's an old, old hymn. But it says, because of our focus on Christ, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. When I begin to live with my mind in a heavenly perspective, it changes my perspective of God's creation around me and the stuff around me and everything that's happening around me, because I start to see it as part of God's plan and him working through those things. And we begin to live out the heavenly values here on this earth to the glory of God. Now in verse 2, Paul gives the instruction on how to seek the things above. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind is the Greek word phroneo, and it means simply think. Think about God. Think about heaven. Think about the realities that are ours in Christ. Here again, it's the present tense. It's supposed to be continuous action. Set your mind and keep setting your mind on the things above. Now, Lightfoot gives this paraphrase. You must not only seek heaven, but you must also think heaven. Our whole disposition is to orient itself toward heaven. Notice what he says, where Christ is. If you pull out a compass that works, the needle is always going to point where? North. If it works, it does. All right, that's always its position. For the believer, our focus, our position is to be, let your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Focus on him. The thoughts of heaven are to fill our minds as we study the Word of God, and that's to be our source of heaven. When we think about those things we're to focus on, study the Word of God, because that is the reliable source of knowledge about the character of God, about the values of heaven. Paul describes that preoccupation in Romans 12:2 as being transformed by the renewing of your mind. As I study God's word, then I know that my heavenly focus is going to be like what he talks about in Philippians 4:8. It's going to be those things that are true and that are honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good report and excellent and praiseworthy. Dwell on those things. Focus on those things. And when we begin to concentrate and dwell on godly things, then it affects how we live our lives. It changes our decision-making process. When we live like that, we begin to see that we say no to sinful temptations more often. And we say yes to God's leading. When we live like that, we begin to develop humility and a sacrificial spirit, because I know I belong to Christ and I am beginning to live out his nature in my life. When we are proud and focused on us and all those things, I guarantee you we're not focused on heaven. Because it's not about God, it's about us. Now the third thing he talks about is the resource. The resource, back in verse 1, where he says, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Our resource is Jesus Christ, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that risen and glorified Christ, seated at the right hand of God, at the place of honor and majesty. There are a lot of places in the Bible that talk about the exalted position of Christ. Back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus, speaking to his accusers at his trial, he said this in Luke 22, verse 69. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. In his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter told the crowd that Jesus had been exalted to the right hand of God, Acts 2:33. Peter and the other apostles described Jesus to the Sanhedrin in Acts 5:31 as the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior. You remember as Stephen was being martyred, as he's being killed for his faith, he was given a glimpse of heaven. And remember what he said? He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, Paul described Jesus in Romans 8, 34 as he who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. We could go on and list those passages that talk about the prominence of Christ. Because of Christ's coronation, because of his exaltation to the Father's right hand, he is the fountain, he is the foundation of blessing for his people. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verses 13 and 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." As children of God, we can be assured that what we seek after is there. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For as many as may be the promises of God in him, in Christ, they are yes." God's promises find their fulfillment in Christ. Paul says, "I want you as believers to keep looking up." For us as believers, we are to keep looking up. Now, we'll continue on and finish this passage next week, but I want you to think about this morning. Right now, the main question is, do you have this position in Christ because you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? If you haven't trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, if you're trusting in the fact that you've been baptized, that you've joined a church, that you're good, that you take communion, that you do on any number of things, if you're trusting in anything you have done, I got news for you. You don't have this position in Christ, and you're not on your way to heaven, you're on your way to hell. That's what the Bible says. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." I'm going to heaven because of Christ. I'm going to heaven because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And because I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not because of anything I do. Not because of anything I say, it's because of Christ. Have you received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life? If not, maybe today's the day when you get alone with God, and it's not some magic prayer, there's not certain words you have to say, it's just coming to God and saying, "God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ paid the price for me, and I receive Christ today." Is today the day you say yes to Jesus Christ? And most of us here, that's our reality, but do we live in that reality? Do we live to make those decisions based on the reality of who I am in Christ? Are we living differently than the world? Do we look different than the world? Are our attitudes different than the world? Is our mindset different than the world because of the position I have in Christ? It's supposed to be. There's a lot of people in churches around the world today that's not true. They honor God with their lips, but their life is far from him. Where are we at? I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Maybe today's the day you come to Christ. Maybe today's you realize, "Pastor Jeff, I need Christ." You know, come talk to me afterwards. Grab Pastor Jordan. Talk to the person sitting next to you in the pew. Most of us here, that's a reality. We've accepted Christ. But is it a reality in our lives? I want you to just talk to God right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm just going to ask you to talk to God. And ask him to forgive you for the times that's not a reality. For the times you live just like the world. The times I live just like the world. Ask God to help you be victorious in Christ. To have that eternal perspective. To focus our mind on heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Father, may that be true in our lives. May it be true that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, you work in their heart and minds. You bring them to your Son. And may they receive Christ as Savior of their lives. Lord, most of us, that's a reality. But a lot of times I know I get so caught up in this junk here on this earth that that's where my focus is. And because of that, I get defeated and I get discouraged. Forgive me for not having that eternal, that heavenly perspective. Not focusing on Christ, the author and finisher of my faith. Lord, help us all to have that desire to focus on Christ, to honor and glorify you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.